firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say?
When we first met Saul, it looked like he would be a great king. He was tall, handsome, and appeared humble. But today, as our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, takes us through 1 Samuel chapters 13 and 14, we'll see his real character emerge. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, welcoming you aboard the Bible bus for another great study in God's Word. So hop aboard and get comfortable, and I'll share a couple of letters that come from fellow passengers both here at home and abroad. Oh, and just a quick side note, if you'd like to know more about our listening family that spans more than 100 countries and listens along with us in more than 120 languages and dialects around the world, visit us at ttb.org and click on Global Reach. First, we hear from a listener of our Malayalam broadcast in India. In 2000, I saw a banner for your program as I was on my way to work. Curious about what it was, I listened. It was at that time that my husband, who worked in a hospital, was totally addicted to his job and to alcohol. Because of this, there was no peace at my home, and I thought I could find peace by committing suicide with my children. However, as I tuned in to your program, God dealt strongly with my life and changed those plans. It's been a few years since those dark days have passed, and I now have a totally new life. I work as a nurse, and I encourage my coworkers and patients to listen to this broadcast. Today, my son and daughter also trust in God, and I see many changes in my husband's life, too. Please pray for his salvation. Although he has begun to change his ways, his heart still needs to be changed for God. Wow, isn't that an amazing story of God's intervention? It makes you want to thank God for his grace in your life when you need it most. Next, we hear from Ted in Nebraska. I was touched by the recent testimony of a fellow listener named Scott. I can identify with his substance abuse issues and pray that he will keep walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. I went through a drug and alcohol treatment center almost 29 years ago now. It is only because of the power of what Jesus has done for me that I haven't used in all those years. I became a new creature in Christ and no longer needed those crutches. Old things have passed away. I have been through the 5-year program several times with Dr. McGee and love it more every time. Well, thanks, Ted, for that great, encouraging testimony. You know, I love it when we can encourage one another and pray for each other effectively. And speaking of prayer for other listeners, if you haven't yet joined our world prayer team, you've heard me say it before, sign up today at ttb.org/pray. And now let's do that as we open God's Word together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace in our lives, even when we don't deserve it, and especially when we least expect it. We're grateful for your goodness, and we would ask that you would give us many opportunities to share your glory with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
You have your Bible, and we'll turn with us to the 13th chapter of 1 Samuel. We'll begin there. Now, I think today I'll be able to sustain the thesis I made at the beginning relative to King Saul. When we began with him way back in chapter 9, why, I think I gave a harsh criticism of him, and I think that we'll begin now to see that this man, down underneath that exterior and outward veneer that made him look like a king, that underneath he was no king at all, that he's nothing in the world but just a paper doll king, and he's not truly a king in any way whatsoever. Now, we want to begin today here at chapter 13, and I'll read. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And now notice this, because it's very important to note. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that were in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. Now, my friend, the true character of this man is beginning to come out. We're beginning to see just exactly what kind of a man he really is. And when we get a view of him, we're going to see that underneath, he indeed, I think, can be called a phony king. Now, did you notice, friends, that when we read here, Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines? Who was it that really got the victory? Well, this man, Jonathan, the son of Saul, is the one who got the victory. And I take it that he was a very capable military leader, because we'll find out that he did the same thing later on of getting a great victory and using a very interesting strategy when he did it. But now, when Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines, notice what it says, Saul blew the trumpet. Saul believed in that which is not scripture at all. If it is in any book, it's in the book of Hezekiah, along about the 10th chapter, where it says, he that tooteth not his own horn, said horn will go untooted. So Saul is blowing his own horn, but he doesn't give his son Jonathan credit for winning the battle. He takes credit for it, and he called all Israel together, and he gave out that phony report. Now, you know the army knew differently, those that were followers of Jonathan. Now, folk are beginning to suspect that there is a weakness in his armor, and that this is the Achilles heel of this man. Is he humble? We said at the beginning we thought that was false humility, and I think that which is the real Saul is coming out. Now we find out that the Philistines are still able to make war, and they are coming strong against them. And we find here Saul is bringing the people together, and he is spending so much time taking credit for winning that which he didn't win. Verse 8, and I'm reading, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. Now this is again another revelation, because he's king. This man presumes. This is presumption on his part. A little later on, we'll find that a king by the name of Uzziah presumed also, and he was made a leper. Now, this man Saul here presumes, and he's going to take the office of priest. And we're told here in verse 10, came to pass that as soon as he'd made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Saul just wasn't willing to wait for Samuel. He's impatient, and he's presumptuous, and this is what happens. Now listen. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. He had 3 good reasons, he thought. He's rationalizing, of course. Number 1, the people were scattered. Number 2, the Philistines were coming against him. And number 3, Samuel's a little late getting there, and he's blaming everything and everybody else, his circumstances and Samuel, for what he did. Now, will you notice, verse 12, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. That, may I say, is rationalization. And I have not made supplication unto the Lord. That's false piosity. I force myself. That's a lie. And I offered a burnt offering. This is Saul, friend. Now listen, verse 13. Listen to Samuel. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. At the beginning, this man Samuel said, if you would obey God, then God would bless you. Now you've disobeyed. And you've disobeyed in something that a king ought not to disobey in. And because of that, verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. In other words, the king must obey the Lord. The ruler must obey the Lord. And what this world needs today is a ruler who is being ruled by the Lord. That's our problem. That's the problem of the world. And of course, we'll not get one until Jesus comes. And that's God's ultimate purpose, of course, in this earth. Now, God has got him a man he's going to bring on the scene. And even Samuel, at this time, does not know who it is. He doesn't even know which direction to go to find him. Although I think he's in the neighborhood, they're down in this area, I think in the neighborhood of Jerusalem. Now we're told, Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgad, unto Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, and the people that were present with him, abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. Now we're told here that they are going to begin the battle, and we see here what real disarmament is, and the danger of it. By the way, there are those today that are trying, of course, to disarm America. They think if you destroy all the ammunition today, that somehow or another you couldn't have a war. I can't think of any more foolish reasoning than that. And a great many people think if you just have a gun law and get rid of guns, well, all you do is disarm honest people, and you do not disarm the crooks, and you just lay them open to be violated by the unlawful. This thing today, this idealistic, foolish type of thinking. Now look at it here. Verse 19, now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords of spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. In other words, the Philistines disarmed them. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks, for the axes and to sharpen the goads. These were farm implements that they used, and to sharpen them, they had to go down to the Philistines. And by the way, the Philistines then were able to keep a pretty good count of just what they really had in the way of weapons, in the way of instruments, in the way, of course, of those instruments that they use for the tilling of the soil. Verse 22, so it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan his son were there found. Only two actually had swords. Now the others had, well, I think some were carrying plowshares. Some were carrying a mattock. Some were carrying axes. That was the type of instruments that they had to fight with. Now we're told, and the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. Now in chapter 14, we are given the strategy of the battle that Jonathan carried on. And here at Michmash, and this is the chapter that we're told that General Allenby read the night before he made his attack upon the Turks. And he used the same strategy that Jonathan used to win the battle, and he won the battle against the Turks. That was back in World War I. It's quite interesting sidelight, I think, on this, and I'm not going to go into the strategy of this battle. To begin with, I'm not very well acquainted with the geography in that place. I wanted to go there, but our time was limited, and the guide just wouldn't take time to take us there. Well, he didn't have the time. I don't mean to blame him. Well, we just didn't have the time to go there. And as a result, why, we had to head in a altogether different direction, and we didn't get to see this. Another thing is, I'm not a military man. I'm sure that when General Allenby read this chapter, it was a real thrill to him to see how Jonathan did it, and it was approved military tactics, because this man, a great general and a wonderful Christian, reading his Bible, read this chapter here. Now, actually, we find that what took place is that Jonathan is the one who planned the strategy, And he was able to take his men through this very narrow pass. That was the secret of it. You see, they have very few instruments to fight with. And so they've got to get in a place where only a few can fight on either side. And that would put Jonathan and his men to a distinct advantage, you see. That was the same thing that happened at Thermopylae, the narrow pass. The Greeks were greatly outnumbered by the Persians. But if you could bottle them up, where only a few Persians could fight at a time, and the Greeks were much superior man for man, why, they could win. And here, Israel was much superior to the Philistines, man for man, but hopelessly outnumbered. And that actually was the strategy, and even I could see that this would work to the advantage of Jonathan. And this is what happened. And I'll not go into the detail of this chapter, and there's a great deal of it here, because we are actually after that which is a great spiritual lesson here. And we see now that in verse 18, "And Saul said unto Ahiah, Bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel." Now, he didn't need that, as we've seen before in the days of Samuel, that the children of Israel, in a superstitious manner, took out the ark. And again, Saul is doing it for practically the same reason. Now, we are told in verse 23 that in spite of that, "So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven." So that Jonathan's strategy is what won it on the human side. And God's with this young man. He was a great young man. It's too bad he didn't live, but we'll find out later what happened to him. Now, verse 24. "And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food until the evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground." Now, the interesting thing is that Jonathan, the son, had not known this strange thing that his father had put down, that you're not to eat anything till the battle's won. Well, Jonathan's already won the battle, actually. And that is the thing that has happened here. We are now beginning to see the real nature of this man, Saul. And again here, this man Jonathan gains a great victory. But again, Saul takes credit for it. And we're told here that Saul says, "Now cursed be the man that eats anything until we've been avenged." Well, Jonathan's already done it, Dad. Saul needs to know that his son has got the battle, and he knows that, but he's not willing to give this man credit. Saul took credit for the victory. His modesty is now gone. Saul's jealousy is also revealed here, as we are going to see. Now we read, and I'm reading verse 26, "And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath." Now the army didn't dare touch it, but Jonathan, verse 27, "Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in an honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day, and the people were faint." Well, they hated to see this, because this boy is the one that's got the victory. "Then said Jonathan, My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found." It was a foolish thing that Saul had done. These men are weary. They fought a battle and won it. And now Saul says, "I'll not let anybody eat anything until I'm avenged of my enemies." You see, his modesty is absolutely gone. And we are told here that he actually built an altar to the Lord and offered sacrifices. And then in verse 36, Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines, by night and spoil them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Then said the priest, let us draw near hither unto God. Now, will you notice this section here, and I'd like to read this section in your hearing. Verse 37, and Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that day. You see, God now is not using this man at all. And Saul said, draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. Now, you see, he's not willing to take the blame himself. He said, somebody else has sinned here. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. That army stood silent. They knew Jonathan had got the victory. They knew Jonathan had tasted the honey that day. And now this man Saul is saying, the reason God didn't answer me is just because somebody didn't obey me here, and they've broken this oath. And the army knew that Jonathan had tasted the honey, and they knew that Saul was putting up a tremendous front at this time. And the army stands silent because he's king. Now I read on verse 40. Then said he unto all Israel, be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, do what seemeth good unto thee. They're not talking much, you see. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. You see, Saul knew it was Jonathan. And Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan my son. And Jonathan was taken. Of course, he's guilty. Guilty of doing what Saul didn't want him to do, or said that there be a curse upon the man. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die? Die for that? And this man and Saul answered, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. Now what does this reveal? His own son. He would actually destroy his son if he stood in his way. Why? Because he's jealous of his son, and he wants all the glory for himself. Now let's listen to what happened. And the people said unto Saul, that army stood silent through all of this, but now they're not about to remain silent. And the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die? Who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day, so the people rescued Jonathan that he died not. Now the true character of Saul is revealed, friends. I believe that we are now seeing the true character of this man. And we're not only going to see the true character of this man, but we are also going to see later on, and we'll not be able to do that today, that he will now come in direct disobedience to God. And he's going to do the thing that later on brought tragedy to the nation Israel. And had not God intervened, it would have meant the extermination of the nation. This man Saul now is revealing that he's not God's man at all, but he actually is Satan's man. And so we're going to break off right there today, and we'll see next time in chapter 15 that he's not obeying God any longer, but he's following his own devices, and finally the Spirit of God no longer will speak to him. God will give him no longer leading, and he'll turn from God to the underworld. And then we'll see that remarkable incident of going to the witch of Endor. This is a tremendous section with a great lesson, friends, for you and me in these days in which we're living, in which we're seeing the manifestation again of demonism, the occult, the worship of Satan, and all of this business of dealing with the stars and wanting to know about the future by buying a little piece of paper at the 5- and 10-cent store. God help America today, because there are a great many Sauls abroad. All right, until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
What a great study. As we take a break from our daily study of God's Word, I'd like to remind you that we've got a couple of great weekend programs, including the Sunday sermon with Dr. McGee. Now, this weekend, his message is titled, David the Giant Killer. To listen online or see if your station carries the weekend broadcast, visit us at ttb.org. Or for more information on the many wonderful Bible study resources that we make available to help you deepen your personal study of God's Word, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. And as always, be sure to hop aboard the Bible bus on Monday as our exciting journey through 1 Samuel continues. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat just for you.
Jesus made it home. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.